Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. And we'll be looking at verse 31. For about the first 10 years of their marriage, William Booth was in a quandary. He did not know what God wanted him to do with his life. And his wife, Catherine, who was an excellent Bible teacher, was invited to come to London to speak in a series of meetings there and teach some Sunday school lessons. And late one night, William Booth took a walk out through the east side of London's slum area. And he recalls that about every fifth building was a pub. We don't use that word over here, do we? It's a bar. It was a pub. I think we all know what that is. I've grown up, I've been on so many continents, I can't keep all the words straight. But he said about every fifth building was a pub, and he looked into many of these, and to his astonishment, there were steps built up to the bar in many of these places so children could come in and order drinks. That was the state of London back then. And when he returned home from that walk late that evening or back to where they were staying, he said these words to his wife, "I seem to hear a voice sounding in my ears saying, 'Where can you go to find such heathen as these? And where is there so great a need for your labors?' He said, 'Darling, I have found my destiny.'" And later that year, in 1865, the couple opened a place called the Christian Mission in the slums of East London. And out of that one small vision grew the Salvation Army. There are more than 3 million people who volunteer and work for the Salvation Army in about 91 countries around the world. From that one burden, he found his life's purpose. I want to speak to you today on a message that I've entitled, "My Life, God's Purpose." As we talked about last week, you and I were created by God and for Him, for His purpose. And we talked about some of the negative things last Sunday that can hold us back from really finding God's purpose for our life. Today, I want to go in a little different direction on this same theme. And I want to today, instead of talking about the things that could hold you back, I want to try to help launch you into finding God's purpose for your life. And I want to ask you, as I do often, to really listen today. Listen with your ears and your heart. Listen with your spirit. You never know but that today could be the day that God wants to whisper something to your spirit and set your life on a whole new course for Him. Can we give God that chance today? Because I want to help you. I know we've heard sermons and sermons and sermons our whole life, but I want to help you today to try to focus in on finding that call of God in your life. Yes, God made you. Yes, God made the universe and all the things we've been looking at in this series. But what did God make you for? Why are you here? What is the call of God on your life? The thing is, we have one chance to go through this life. Are we headed for the right finish line? One chance. We're all running a race. Are we headed for the right finish line? Many of you, I'm sure, saw the movie Apollo 13. A friend of mine was sharing this with me a few weeks ago. It was a great story. And that movie, Ron Howard and the producers worked very closely with NASA to recreate that as closely as possible as to how it actually happened. And you know, the Apollo 13 went out into space and it started malfunctioning and they had all kinds of problems. And they didn't know if they were going to make it back to Earth or not. And they were working feverishly trying to get spare parts and make spare parts out of things and get that spaceship with just enough power to give them one shot back into the Earth's atmosphere. Listen to this. The NASA people said if they had miscalculated their trajectory by 2 degrees, they would have missed Earth by more than 11,000 miles. See, the thing is, small miscalculations can create huge consequences. So I ask you this morning, are you and I going to hit the mark for God? Because we have one life to do it. And I'll tell you this, if you're here this morning and you're saying, God, I want to know your purpose for my life. If that is your honest desire, then I'm telling you, you better grab something and hang on. Because God will honor that desire. And he will start revealing his will and his purpose for your life. And you better have something to hold on to. Because God is going to take you for a ride like you have never been on in your life. I'm looking around at faces here this morning of different people who I see who've come to me and said, Phil, in the last 2 years since I've been coming to this church, God has exploded himself in my life in ways that I never thought it would be possible for me. Why? Because they started praying the prayer, God, show me your purpose for my life. What do you want to do through me? And a prayer like that, church, listen, God will always honor a prayer like that. He will never turn anyone away who comes to him and says, God, use me for your purpose. Is that your prayer this morning? Mark 8:31. I didn't forget about it. Mark 8:31 says, he, that is Jesus, always learn to find out who it's talking about. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man, now he's referring to himself with that title, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Let me just pause and throw this out. If you're serious about following God, there's a very good chance it's going to seem like hell for a while. Jesus is standing there telling his disciples and all these crowds that are clamoring to run after him, woohoo, the Messiah is here. We're going to get some free stuff out of this. This is great. Let's follow him. Jesus began telling them all the things that he was going to have to suffer to complete his mission. And your life won't be much different as a Christian. I hope that's not too discouraging. That's not what I'm preaching on this morning. But for somebody here, I believe you're going to tuck that away, and somewhere down the road, that's going to come back to save your neck somewhere and to keep you from giving up. Verse 32, he spoke plainly about this. I like what one version says. He talked about this openly with his disciples. In other words, he didn't hide, he didn't try to sugarcoat the Christian life to them. He talked openly about this to them. Now watch this. And Peter, good old Peter, here he is about to stick his foot in his mouth again. Peter, just picture this, took Jesus aside. Jesus, come here. Come here. And began to rebuke him. Are you kidding me? Began to rebuke Jesus. In other words, Peter is going, Jesus, what are you telling all this negative stuff for? Don't tell all these people all the stuff they're going to suffer. Give them some positive stuff. You're not going to die on a cross. You're here to save us. You're here to set up your kingdom on this earth. He began to rebuke Jesus. Wow. Verse 33, when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Woo, man. I'm telling you what, I've had some people say some bad stuff to me, some strong stuff to me, but if Jesus had said that to me, I think I would have just dropped down dead of embarrassment right there on the spot. Get behind me, Satan, he says. Now watch this, here's the key. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me," in what Philip Yancey calls the least appealing invitation that has ever been given. And yet millions have accepted that invitation. Verse 35, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" I want to tell you that this morning that to discover God's purpose for your life, you have to begin at the right frame of reference. Notice how Jesus reprimanded Peter. And he's saying, "Peter, as long as you continue to see things from your point of view, your wants, your goals, your ambitions, your desires, your needs, your security and comfort, you're never going to know the purpose that God created you for." And I want to tell you this morning that to know God's purpose for your life, you have to begin to see your life from God's point of view and not your own. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, in order to find your life's purpose, you have to lose it. In other words, as long as your life's energy is focused on your wants and your ambitions and your dreams and your security, there's always going to be this gnawing sense of incompleteness and frustration in you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? As long as you and I pursue our own goals, our own roads in life, our own purposes, we may gather around us all the things that this life could offer to us. Possessions and friends and influence and positions. And yet when it's all said and done, there is still this agonizing sense of incompleteness inside of us. And we touched on that a little bit last week about how God has put a hole inside of every one of us that only He can fill. Justin talked about that Friday night at the youth rally, about how he had gained all these things in life, and everybody thought he was so happy, and yet at nighttime when he laid his head on his pillow, he was miserable because he was not living God's purpose for his life. Jesus says the only way you're going to discover true biblical completeness is when you lose your life to the work and the purpose of God. It's not expecting Jesus to come into your life and bless you. How many times do we see Jesus in the Bible praying, "Lord, bless me"? I don't even see a prayer in the Bible where Jesus says, "Lord, bless my carpentry business." Interesting. The perspective, the viewpoint was so different from how we live today. It's not about saying, "God, come into my life, into what I'm doing, and bless me." It's about losing your life so that you can step into the life's purpose that God has for you. It's about losing your will and becoming absorbed in the will of God for you so that you can know exactly what He wants you to do. Jesus said it this way in John 4:34. We've talked about this verse one time. I preached on it last year, maybe. In John 4:34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Jesus is saying in that one statement, my food, the thing that energizes me, the thing that fuels me, the thing that sustains my life is not the food that you guys are eating. He was talking to his disciples. They had brought him some food and he was witnessing to a woman and they kept bugging him, telling him to eat something. And he turned to them and he said, "Guys, listen, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Every day Jesus would realign himself with God's purpose for his life to the point where he could say, "Man, what I live for, what sustains me is not the things of this world, but the purpose that God has for me. And I want to finish his work for my life." In fact, Jesus aligned himself so closely to God's purpose for him every day of his life that when he got to the very end of his life, we read another remarkable statement in John 17:4. He said, "Father, I have brought you glory on this earth by finishing the work you sent me to do." Guys, it doesn't get much better than that. To be able to stand at the end of your life and say to God, "God, I did it. I finished the work that you created me for. I did the work that you sent me to do, Father. It's done. I finished it." Can you imagine the joy of a life lived that way? To be able to get to the end and say, "Lord, I did it. I finished your work." Oh, think of the sadness of reaching the end of your life and not being able to say that. To stand before your Maker with your head hung low and saying, "Lord, I'm sorry. I got distracted. I lived for myself. I heard you calling me. I heard you prompting me. But I was just so busy. I was so focused." Oh, I pray that nobody in this room will ever have to know what that feels like, to stand before God in shame and say, "God, I'm sorry. I could have done so much more, and I wasted my life." Jesus lived with laser-like focus on the call on his life, doing his Father's will. Even when he was facing the cross, even when he was facing that, all of the horrible agony and shame and suffering that he was going to endure, he got to a point where every one of us will get in our Christian life from time to time where we say, "I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can go through what God has got me in the middle of." Jesus was there, and he prayed this prayer, which you've heard many times. He said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And listen, friends, he wasn't standing out there propped up against a tree, praying a casual prayer. "All right, Lord, if it's your will, if it's okay with you, let's just cancel this whole thing." He was on his face on the ground in such physical agony, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And he was crying out to his Father, "Father, if there's any way, please don't make me go through this." But it's how he ended that prayer that shows us how aligned he was with God's purpose for his life and not his own. Because he ended that sentence by saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Friends, as you make your plans in life, as you pursue your dreams, as you run your race, are you ending your prayers with that sentence? Does God have you in the middle of something right now that you want so badly to get out of? And you've cried out to him and said, "God, I can't take this anymore. Please make it stop." Are you ending your prayers by saying, Wait a minute. "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's how you begin losing your life and finding His. There was a call on Jesus' life, and that call gave Him purpose and direction. That's what I'm talking to you about this morning, is the call. Next week, I want to talk to you about the cost. There's a great story in Mark chapter 3 where it tells us that Jesus walked into a synagogue. For our purposes, let's call it a church. For our frame of reference, that would make more sense. Jesus walked into this religious meeting. Could have been just like this one today. The Bible says that He walked in there, and there was a man seated there who had a deformed hand. He had a withered hand. It was all drawn up. And Jesus went up to that man, and He began to speak to him. And one of the things that struck me was, in order for this man to come into the abundance and the fullness of God's purpose for his life, there were two things that he had to do. Jesus gave him two commands. The first command was to stand up. Jesus looked at the man and he said, "Stand up. Come here. Come stand with me." And it struck me that he had to get up out of his comfortable position and make a stand. And I want to tell you something, church. If you want your life to be lived to the fullness of God's purpose for you, you are going to have to make a stand. It's not enough to sit comfortably in here and profess your faith in Jesus Christ. There is going to come a time in your life when you're going to have to make a stand. And many times you're going to have to stand alone, whether it's at work, at school, with family, friends, here in this place, you're going to have to make a stand where everyone can see you standing with Jesus. He told him to take a stand. The second thing he told him, this is amazing to me, he told him to do something that was completely impossible for him to do. He'd tried it thousands of times before. He told him to stretch out his hand. That almost seems like a mockery. Who in the world would go up to a man with a withered hand and say, "Stretch out your hand"? Why, he'd slap you with the other one, and he'd have every right to. Except Jesus can say that to a person, and that hand can stretch out. He told the man to stand up, to be identified with me. And then he told him to do something that man had never been able to do before. He told him to stretch out his hand. You see, a hand in the Bible pictures many things. It pictures strength. It pictures power. It's a picture of service, of reaching out to others. It's even a picture of worshiping God, lifting our hands and worshiping God. And I wonder how many churches are filled with people who are sitting down and not reaching out. I think there's an incredible picture here in this story. And until you take a stand with Jesus and extend your hand to the work that He's doing in the world, you'll never really discover what you were made for. You see, you've got to make a stand, and you've got to extend your hand. And once you begin to extend your hand in service for the Lord, I promise you this, you will start to discover your purpose for why God put you on this earth. It's not about sitting here on Sunday listening to teaching. This is all helpful and it's all part of the body. But sitting here week after week listening to teaching is not how you are going to discover and be launched into your call, your purpose on your life. It's not until you're willing to get out of your comfortable seat, so to speak, and take a stand with Jesus, and then to reach out your hand and begin serving where God is serving and touching who God wants to touch. That is an incredible starting point to launch you into a life of purpose for God. In order to find your purpose for God, you're going to have to do something. There's going to have to be a willingness to allow your life and your plans to get completely lost in God's plans. Jesus said it in Mark 8:35. He said, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, and for the sake of the gospel, you will find true life. Jesus is saying that anybody who builds their life around their own security and comfort, listen, church, will get to the end of their life and discover that they have missed life completely. They missed it. Starting out 2 degrees off, you missed it at the end by more than 11,000 miles. But I tell you this, anyone who loses their life and their plans and their will in the life and the plans and the will of God will discover true life. I could call on several people right now to stand unprepared, and I'm not going to, so everybody relax. There are many of you here who could stand right now and say, Phil, I know exactly what you're talking about. A few years ago, I was so miserable in my life. I was like a cork on the ocean. I was just being bounced around from one pursuit to the next. I had no focus. And now that God has changed my life and changed my focus, and now that I've taken a stand for Him and with Him at work, with my family, with my friends at school, and I have started to reach out my hand in service for Him, my life has taken on a whole new set of colors that I never knew existed before. There are people here who could tell you that this morning. They found purpose and meaning in their life that was absent when they were living for themselves. One of the most powerful, dangerous, life-changing prayers that you can ever pray. Listen, I'm winding down. Listen to me. One of the most powerful prayers you will ever pray in your life is when you start to pray, God, burden me for something. God, break my heart for something. Tell you, God will take that prayer and He will change your life. And you'll look back a year from now and go, what was I thinking all those years? What was I living for? Is life going to be easier? No, it's not. Go back and read the verses we just read. Following God is not easy, and we should not tell people that it's easy. We should not sucker people into becoming a Christian just to get numbers on the board. One of the old preachers, I think it was Finney, I don't agree with him totally on this, but he had the right point, I think, because he saw all of this easy believism going on, and then he saw a year later nobody could find these converts. And he said, I think we should build a wall around Christianity and put barbed wire around the top. And anybody who scales the wall and braves the barbed wire to get to Jesus will know they mean business. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of truth to that. You look at the life of Jesus, and that's what He did over and over again. All the crowds were following Him. Woo! We're following Jesus! And He'd stop, and He'd turn around, and He'd lay something so heavy on them. You want to follow me? Let me tell you what it's going to cost you. And the Bible says the crowds fell away. It's the same today. Same thing today. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. If the church creates a place where they entertain the crowds every week, you can get them in by the thousands. The church is not here to entertain people. Am I the only one here this morning? Is that true or is it not true? The church is not here to entertain you. You do not come here to get a blessing. You come here to be a blessing. You do not come here to get served. You come here to serve the one who made you. The Christian life is not an easy road. It is very difficult. But listen, if you're living for yourself, you are living the shell of a life. And you're going to get to the end and you're going to see that you missed it. And it's too late. I preached Gail Hall's funeral on Friday. And what a joy to see a woman who lived her life to the very end, running with purpose in every step. It was hard enough to preach the funeral of a friend, but what a hard funeral that would have been if she had lived for herself. What would I have said? Church, when you begin to pray the prayer, God, burden me for something, your life will change. The problem is, most Christians go through their life and they couldn't tell you, if you put a gun to their head, what they're burdened for. They couldn't give you one thing that their heart breaks for. Not one. And I've told you I will never fake it up here in the pulpit. I will tell you this. I lived my life that way. And I know what I'm talking about. And I remember when I began to get serious about this many years ago. I said, God, I'm either in or I'm out. I can't straddle this. I can't be a Christian on Sunday and then pursue my own life Monday through Saturday. I can't do that. I'm not good enough at faking this whole thing. God, burden my heart for something. And boy, if I had only known what that prayer was going to bring about in my life. I had no idea. Little did I know that when I boarded a plane one day to go on a business trip, my partners and I and many from our team were flying out to a little town in the middle of nowhere in Oklahoma. I've told you a little bit of this story before, and I want to kind of wrap up with this. We were going out to work at a tiny little hospital on the outskirts of this tiny little town. It was a juvenile psychiatric hospital, a lockdown facility. Little did I know that that business trip was going to be the start of God changing my life and answering that prayer. I walked in that first morning, like I had done to many other clients in the past. I'd never been there before, thought nothing of it. And I walked in and the doors locked behind us, and as we were walking down the halls, I started seeing these little children. And I heard the stories later as we were there that whole week, and we talked with the administrators and some of the nurses, and I heard the stories come out of why some of these children were here, how they had been so horribly abused by their parents, that many of them had been put in here for their own safety and to try to just regain some sense of normalcy in their mind and in their life. Little kids from 4 years old. And how they told us one day that one of the little boys in there had been tied to a post behind the barn. And when he was found, they had no idea how long he had been out there. He was barely clinging to life. No food. Just tied him out there like an animal. One little girl, younger than my daughter, her parents had been prostituting her out of the back of their van to make money. And we saw child after child. I didn't go there to love on kids. I went there to install computer systems. I'll never forget one day walking down the hall, and there were some kids here to my left, and I looked, and all of the other kids seemed to blur out. There was this one little girl, 4, maybe 5 years old, with the darkest, brownest eyes I have ever seen, and she just stood there looking at me for what seemed like an eternity, like, "Mister, do you care? Does anybody really care?" And I heard later what that girl had been through. And here I am in my life running the business that I had started. I wasn't a mean person. I didn't hate God. I wasn't trying to miss God's plans. I was just busy. And the week went on, and this began to get to me more and more and more until the last night we were there before our flight out the next morning. The administrators of this hospital took our team out to dinner. And we traveled a long distance. I don't know where we were, but we went to this gorgeous restaurant on a lake. It was at night, and the lights were shimmering on the water. We had a private room. There were probably 20 or 25 of us in there. And I mean, this was high dollar, big time stuff. And they were treating us because we had done such a good job. And I will never forget sitting in this darkened room. Thank God it was a dimly lit room. I sat there and I ordered my food. And they brought the biggest steak I've ever seen. Boy, it looks so good. And I sat there looking at this steak, thinking about those kids. And all I could see was the face of that little girl. And I thought, my God, I've got everything I could ever want in life. I'm sitting here in front of a $40 steak. What am I doing? And I'll never forget, a tear ran down my face and splashed on my plate. And I pushed myself back from the table. Nobody noticed. And I went to the restroom and I just began to weep. I said, God, what are you doing with me? What's going on? I'm supposed to be here leading a business trip. I can't even hold it together. What are you doing? And God said, Phil, remember you asked me to burden you for something? Remember you told me you had grown cold and you wanted me to break your heart for something? Phil, you've had people like this all around you everywhere you go in different shapes and sizes and colors and problems. And you don't even see them. You're passing them right by. And in that bathroom, in that restaurant that I don't even remember the name of, in some town I don't even know where it was, in some place in Oklahoma, God intersected my life and began to break my heart for people. And boy, was it a ride from then. I'm telling you. I never would have imagined all that God would take me through, all that He would strip me of, how painful it would be at times, how glorious it would be at times. And God took a businessman who did not hate God, but who had just lost focus. And he began to say, Phil, buddy, I am going to break your heart for something like you have never experienced in your life. It's about people. I want you to love my people. I want you to shepherd and teach my people. That's what I want you to do. Let me ask you this morning, in conclusion, what is one thing you would attempt for God if time or money were not an issue? You see, so often we say, well, I do this and I do that, but I just don't have time, I just don't have money. Why don't you dream for just a second today? What is one thing you would attempt for God if time was not an issue and if money was not an issue? Jesus said in John 12:26, all those who want to be my disciples must come and follow me, because my servants must be where I am. Have you stood with Jesus? Have you reached out your hand? Have you ever prayed the prayer, God, I know I've got so much going on in my life, but burden me for something. And when you feel that burden, all you have to do is begin moving in the direction of that burden one day at a time, and God will lead you to a place where your life will be filled with such abundance and joy and fruitfulness for Him that it'll blow your mind. There's an old song, I don't know if anybody's, I'm sure some of you remember it. Where He leads me, I will follow. Anybody remember that song from way back? I can't sing worth a lick, but you know, that's a great song, and God brought that to mind last night. Maybe if you know it, you can sing it with me, because I sound horrible and you need to jump in and help me out. It's very simple. It says three times, I can hear my Savior calling. And then it says, take thy cross and follow, follow me. It says, I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Do you mean that? Where he leads me, I will follow. Sing it if you mean that. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask our musicians to come and take their place. And I just believe I need to extend a question to you as we close. And ask you that as we sang the words of that song, if you meant business with God, and you really do want to follow Him wherever He leads, I'm going to ask you to take a stand this morning. Oh, it's easy to sit and say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. That's great. I will definitely do that sometime. But it's another thing entirely to take a stand and to reach out your hand and to say, God, break my heart for something. If you're serious about that and you say, God, I want to hit the mark for you. I want my life to count for you. I want to ask you to get up out of your seat right now and come down and find a place here in the front. And you can stand, you can kneel, you can sit, you can do whatever you want to do. And you come and use this moment to just recommit that purpose to God. You say, Lord, I may have been a little off focus, but I want my life to count in eternity. Many have come. Just find a place wherever you can. There's not enough room left up here. See, folks, the world tells us that if you just pursue this and you pursue that and all the things you see on the commercials on TV, that life will be good and you'll be happy. But the truth is, it's a lie. It's an absolute lie. There is nothing this world has to offer that will bring you contentment and joy. Nothing. Is it okay to have things? Of course it's okay to have things, as long as things don't have you. What is your life aiming for? Whether you're a teenager, whether you're 70, wherever you are in life, you can say, God, break my heart for something. See, one of the problems is we live in a society of immediate gratification. We do something for God and we expect to see results tomorrow. William Booth had no idea that when he took that step for God in the slums of East London where nobody was watching, he had no idea what God was going to do through that after his death. You may launch out and start something for God that far outlives you. What is it that God may want to do through your life? Father, I come to you again in Jesus' name, and I thank you for this body of believers gathered here today. And I thank you for the power of your word that can change our lives like nothing else can. I pray, Lord, for each of these who have come forward today to signify that they do not want to just fill up a seat. They want to take a stand. They want to reach out their hand. They want to find their burden in life. God, you're hearing these prayers right now. And I pray
that you would start a fire in the hearts of these people, burden them for something. God, you've created each of us for your purposes. Every one of us in this room has a different role to fill in your family. God, ignite fires in the hearts of this church today and blaze a fire out from this place out into the community and the world around us so that lives can be touched for eternity for the sake of Jesus Christ. We ask and we pray these things with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.